worth of God's person, the worship of God's place, the wisdom of God's principles, and the working of God's plan. Those were the broad subjects that Moses sought to bring before the people in his final addresses. Now, that's forgive that. You do that on the first night and you nearly choke people, and we'll try and stretch it out a little bit and cut it up and set it on the plate and put in a few little bits of colours and jellies and one thing or another as nights go along, but that's the broad kind of thing. Don't let that put you off. It will get easier from here on and maybe a little bit more practical. Now, walking in God's path, you see, if you go through these first four chapters, and I had to read through and just select pieces there, it was almost a reverent way of reading, you'll see that these four chapters are absolutely filled with the whole idea of going on a journey. Maybe I should look. If you have your Bible open, just turn to chapter 1 and verse 6, for example. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb. Verse 7, turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites. Look down, for example, to verse 26. I'll explain these later. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And that's enough just to get your mind on the idea. It's all the idea of moving, of going on, of making progress, of pressing forward, and how you can actually make progress and move along with God. I wonder, we have to ask ourselves the question tonight, are we making progress? Are you making progress in spiritual life? Are you going round in circle? Maybe some of us have managed to find reverse gear. We're heading back to Egypt. Maybe there's some Christian tonight in the meeting and you have lost your way. You don't know where you're going. You have no definite focus or aim in life. God had a path and God had a plan. Oh, I tell you, it tells us here, and I think it's verse 2 of chapter 1, that between Mount Sinai and the land of Canaan, and Kadesh Barnea, the edge of Canaan, was 11 days' journey. 14,000 days later, they still hadn't arrived. That's pathetic, isn't it? 14,000 odd days later, they still hadn't managed to get there where 11 days' journey would have taken. You talk about progress. Something has happened. God had a plan and God had a path for these people. And if only they had kept in step with God, where would they not have been after 40 years? Something has gone seriously wrong. How long are you saved, dear brother? There's a sense, we love to go back to the day of our conversion. And those of us who have a definite date, we like to go back to the date and happy memories of that blessed day. But to be honest, I'm nearly now becoming ashamed to tell the people how long I'm saved. Nearly ashamed that here I am with 35 years to my Christian history. Where has it gone? What progress have I made? How many opportunities have been squandered? How much time has been wasted? What had happened here for 38 years when 11 days would have covered the ground? You see, there can be difficulties in progress, and no matter how frequently God sought to nudge them on, they seem to want to go in a different direction. And I want to just quickly, in the last minutes of the meeting, just touch some of the highlights of these first four chapters and try and look at some of the principles of progress that can enable us to make headway. The first thing that I'd mention, I think, is this. The great statement that would encourage progress. Now, if you happen to have your Bible open, for example, you can take a look at chapter 1. And God said, we were reading the verse a minute ago, he said unto Moses and unto the people through Moses, ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you and take your journey and go. Now listen to this. To the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, and unto the great river Euphrates. I tell you, that was some place, wasn't it? God describes it. He says, the land that I want you people to go to, it is vast. It's a land with hills. It's a land with plains. It's a land with the sea coast. It's a land that goes away up to the beautiful mountains of Lebanon. It's a land that reaches away across to the grand river Euphrates. Oh, you say. You say what? You say it's mind-boggling. If God wants us to go to a land as large as that, we will turn our face and we will let everything go and we will go to that land and let nothing stop us until we get there. It's so good. And it's so great. And it's so appetizing and it's so mouth-watering, and God describes this large, you think, you would nearly imagine they would start to run and say, we can't wait to get there, it sounds so good, we cannot wait until we arrive. God gave them a description of the largeness of the land that was actually meant. It was meant to stimulate their endeavors so that they would go to explore all its vastness. You know, dear Christian people, can I say, God has plenty for us to enjoy. There's a large inheritance. There's a vast expanse in the inheritance that we have in Christ. And it's richly described. It's not described in terms such as we have here for the earthly Canaan. You take the heavenly Canaan and the rich descriptions of it, for example, in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And it's set before us by the Apostle Paul, the unsearchable riches of Christ and all that is associated with it. And it's intended to make our very mouths water. God tells us these things about the great inheritance that is available for those who will go for it. He said, you've stayed here long enough. He said, go for it. I would say that to some of my younger brethren here tonight. I do not know you well, but all I say is this. Do you see in Christ there's incalculable wealth and joy? And I would say to my younger Christian friends, go for it. Set your heart upon it. It can never be totally explored. It can never be eternally exhausted. It's vast and it's various. You go for it. And God made this great statement at the very Mount Horeb so that these people might have their very heart's affections won towards the land. But what happened, you see? If God gave them such an enticing description so that they might race to the land in 11 days, what exactly went wrong? Well, that's what the rest of chapter 1 is about. Because if those verses that I've just been speaking about tell us about the great statement that would encourage progress, the rest of chapter 1 tells us about the sins, the different sins that hindered progress. Now I mentioned them. There are four of them here that I'll only be able to mention with great rapidity. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 1. Moses says, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? You see, one of the problems is that the people were always squabbling. And they were always fighting. And they were always striving. And there never seemed to be that happy fellowship that there should have been. We can't go into the details of what caused the various strifes, but you would gather from reading just a little bit later in the chapter that most of the things, well, just, you read it for yourself. I'll not ask you to turn to it now. Most of the things that caused the strife were personal problems. You see, one of the great advantages of coming to a place as a stranger is that you have the stranger's license. Because I don't know Blue River, and I don't know you folks, and you know that I don't know you. If some of the local brethren, or more local brethren, were here that know local conditions, and they touched on things, you would say, well, he's only hitting at people. But I have the stranger's license and the stranger's liberty. I want to ask you, dear Christians, is there strife in the assembly here at Blue River? Because if there's strife and personal animosity and difficulties, remember, there is nothing cripples progress like strife and like personality clashes. There are many Christians, and I know the reason they have never made progress in the things of God is they have a carnal attitude with them that is always has an obnoxious opposition to other people. Dear brother, you cannot make progress if you're going to live a life of strife and constant contention for personal reasons. Now, I could go on about that, as you know, but we have to just leave it. The next problem, they sent the spies. The spies came back. According to verse number 25, the spies brought back the report, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. There you are. God's word is confirmed. Let's go. But verse number 26 says, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. You can hardly believe that. Sure you can. Imagine the people in such a carnal condition that they actually talked about the Lord hating them. In fact, I think you could hardly read this passage without your mind jumping to the book of Malachi. When you get to the very end of Israel's history, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, and Malachi brings those charges against them, one of the first complaints that they have in Malachi chapter 1, they say to the Lord, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? They arrogantly doubted God's love. And what they did at the end of their history is what they were doing at the start of their history. And the Bible says that when they got the grapes and heard the report of the land, instead of going, they murmured. They murmured in their tents. And later in the chapter, Moses tells them, he says, God heard your voice. He said, you went away home and you started complaining in your tents. And instead of rolling up your tents and saying, let's go, he said, you went home and stayed in your tents and you criticized God and you doubted his promise and you doubted his love and you murmured. And he said, you didn't make any progress. Strife was the first sin that impeded progress. Murmuring was the second sin. And you know that that finds us sadly an echo in many of our hearts. Moses speaks to them again and he tells them in verse number 32, he said, in this thing ye did not believe. Ye did not believe the Lord your God. There's the third sin. The sin of strife. The sin of murmuring. The sin of unbelief. And they wouldn't go up and they wouldn't go forward and they wouldn't make progress. And what's the fourth sin? Well, when you get to the end of the chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, they said to Moses in verse 41, oh Moses, listen, we will go up. We will go up. God said to Moses, he says, tell them not to go up. It's too late. And what did they do? Earlier God said to them, go up, and they wouldn't go up. Now God said, don't go up. And what did they do? They turned around and they did go up. So now it's presumption. And they have decided that in their own time, and according to their own means and their own method, and in the power of the flesh, they now will move. but they have already missed the opportunity, and this is the fourth sin: strife, murmuring, unbelief, and presumption. God says, it's no wonder. Moses tells the new generation. Now, you just, I'll pause here for a second to get the point. He's speaking to the new, they weren't here. He's speaking to the new generation, and he said to them, now listen, you, listen people, this is why your fathers never made it. He says, this is why your fathers never gained the inheritance that God intended them to gain. This is why your fathers never got as far as God intended them to go. He said their experience was riddled with strife and murmuring, unbelief and presumption. He said, you watch those sins. Because the sins that ruined the first generation could ruin the second generation. And that's why he gives this rehearsal of history. So that they might learn from the mistakes of the past. The sins. The statement that encouraged progress. The sins that impeded progress. Now quickly, for I see the time's up, but I just skip through this. We go into the chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, there's a long space of 30 years. Verse 46 says, ye abode in Kadesh many days. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, then we turned and took our journey. That's good. Now they're beginning to turn. This is after the 38 years of wandering and all the waste of those years and the precious time. And now they're turning to head towards the land. Now God tells them, he says, if you're going to make the land now, he said, there are certain things that you don't want to get involved in. Now just listen carefully, because I'm going to run this to a conclusion. He says, you're going to go through the land of the Edomites. He says, don't meddle with them. Don't touch them. He says, if you need to buy some food, buy it. If you need to buy some water to drink, buy it and pay for it. But he says, don't get involved with them. Just leave it. It's none of your business. Then he said, you'll come to the Moabite land. He said, do the same with them. Don't meddle with them. That's the word that's used. Don't fight with them. Then he said, you'll come into the land of the Ammonites. He said, the same with them. He said, you're just passing through. He said, you don't want to get involved. Just turn a blind eye to this whole business. You know, if we are going to make progress, dear Christian friends, there are things that we have to keep separate from. This is the separation that will assist progress. And I would say to all my dear Christian friends here tonight, there are things in the world, we just let them sit there. Don't meddle with them. Don't touch them. Just leave them. Let their sports go. We are not going to go and try and change their sports. Let their politics go. If you need to buy something, you have to pay your taxes. You have to keep the laws. But we don't get involved in politics. You have to buy things and do your business, but just keep it to a minimum. Don't get engrossed. Don't get involved. He said, I want to get you to the land. He said, these are things that could detain you. If you start getting involved and mixed up with these things, you'll never make it to the place that I want you to be in. He said, just turn a blind eye and keep passing. Oh, I was telling the Christian somewhere else the other night, I think. I know a believer back in Ireland. He used to be a very useful man in the assembly. I heard him pray. And he often preached the gospel. And the brethren greatly appreciated his contributions. Eventually, he took on a little hobby. Harmless hobby. I'll not tell you exactly what it was. Because a harmless hobby, some of you may be partly involved in it. Nobody going to complain about it. The trouble was that this harmless hobby, he became quite expert on it. That was a pity. Other people began to notice him. They began to ask him for help. And he who started off just as a little pastime, it took up more of his time. He got more deeply involved in it. He became expert. Then he became professional. Dropped out of the meeting. No more praying. No more preaching the gospel. And I haven't a doubt in my mind that the dear man that I have in question, I have no doubt about his salvation. He would drop into a meeting once in a while. If you call into his house, he will give you a warm welcome and a good cup of tea and coffee, and he will have a very, very warm-hearted chat with you. But I haven't a doubt in my mind that he was a man who had considerable spiritual potential. And unless tremendous changes take place, and please God they will, that man about whom I'm speaking will never reach the place that God intended him to reach. He will never arrive at his full potential. He will never enjoy his rich spiritual inheritance. He will never exploit and explore all that God had in mind for him, because on the way he meddled and he got messed up in something that he should just have left to the world. Now watch that you don't meddle in things that are just there. You don't need to change it. We can't clean up the world. There are cults in the world. There are false philosophies and ideas in the world. Again, I could tell you about believers who thought that on their way through they would take a good examination of some of the cults. And they meddled with Esau, and they meddled with Moab, and they meddled with Ammon, and they lost their way, and they never made it. There are things that the Christian has to give a wide berth to. There's a separation that he has to know. And God said, now, if you people want to go on, just pass through like pilgrims. Buy whatever you need, pay for whatever you get. And he said, let it finish there. That would just be the secret, that would be the separation that would help them to press on for God. But then they reached a point. At the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, they reached another point where they weren't just to pass on. There were two old fellows here called, they've great names, haven't they? Zion and Og. Og. And they came out. They came out in force. The three that I have just mentioned, they didn't attack Israel, but these two mighty kings with their armies, they came out to attack Israel. God said, now, I want you to fight. For he said, if you're prepared to fight, they weren't to fight with the Edomites, weren't to fight with the Moabites, weren't to fight with the Ammonites, just go on. But he said, here are two men, and they are not the three that they are Amorites. Zion and Og were both Amorites, and God said, I'm going to give you the land of the Amorites, and this is your territory. And he said, these men were want to take it. And they did take it in a very strong way. They were very covetous kings, these two kings. They had taken off a great chunk of country. You might have noticed as we read through that they had taken, built cities, and they put in bolts and bars and great walls. These were covetous men that wanted to grab as much ground as they possibly could grab. God says, now, you see those two? He says, kill them. And of course, one of them was a fellow of a big bed. That's the only thing you know about him. He had a big bed. A king-sized bed. That's the old Bible's only reference to a king-sized bed. And he was a big, tall fella, and he loved to take a big sleep. And he liked just to lounge about. God said, kill him, kill him. He says, there's one of those boys marked by covetousness. He says, the other boy is marked by carelessness. And he said, if you're going to get into the land where I want you to be, he said, you'll have to put both of them out of the way. You know, there's nothing keeps Christians from getting to God the full enjoyment of spiritual things like, number one, covetousness. Some Christians can't get enough. They're always wanting to build more. They're always wanting to become bigger and richer. They just can't get enough. Covetousness. And there's the other thing that keeps many Christians from making it to the full extent of their spiritual potential is just carelessness. They couldn't be bothered. Just lay in bed half the day. They love their bed. They love their bed, and they love their rest, and they're marked by spiritual indolence, and they'll never get down to earnest Bible study, and they'll never bend their knee, and they'll never spend time agonizing in prayer. Spiritual carelessness. Dear Christians, let me say this. These are two things that we need to judge in our lives. Put them to the sword. Don't allow them to claim the ground. Let them be thoroughly judged. Carelessness and covetousness.
And did you notice in the reading that when they cleaned out one of these boys, you know how many cities they got? 60 cities. 60 cities.
And villages and acres galore when the children of Israel executed the judgment of God on these two wicked Amorite kings. I tell you, the gains were absolutely astounding. I feel that I could say at times, if I could judge covetousness and carelessness of my life, the likelihood is that the gains would be amazing. If I could put more into the things of God, get out of my bed a little bit earlier, just have that extra zeal, the gains, 60 cities, richer worship, richer understanding of the things of God. There are always gains, but gains can only be had by pains. And the pains of, there were struggles that these people had to engage in if they were going to make progress. And finally, that brings us then to chapter number 4. And I'll not go into it in any detail. We'll have to just leave it. But all I'll say is this about chapter 4. If you happen to have your Bible open, at verse 1, Moses says, "Hearken unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you." Verse 2, "Don't add, don't diminish." Verse 5, "Statutes and judgments." Verse 7, verse 8, "Statutes and judgments." Verse 14, "Statutes and judgments." Now the whole emphasis in chapter 4 is the secret that will guarantee progress. Moses says, now if you people want to make it, not like your forefathers, he said, if you want to go further than the first generation, they walked around in circles. He said, if you boys now in the new generation want to get in, get over and get in to where God wants you to be, he said, the secret of progress is simple obedience to his word. He says, he has told you. He has given statutes and judgments. And he said, there's not a nation upon the earth has divine revelation like you have it. He said, obey his word and take heed. He talks about the weight of God's word. And he talks about the wealth of God's word. And he talks about the wisdom of God's word in chapter 4. He said, there's no other nation as wise as you are because you have the word of God. And he speaks about the warnings of God's word. Three times you may have noticed in our reading, I emphasize, take heed. Take heed. Take heed. He said, God has given you instructions for every department of your life. And he said, if you want to go places, and if you want to make progress, he said, make sure that you heed the word of God. The last point that I'm making there is summarized in the hymn that we sing so often, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The statement that encourages progress, the sins that impede progress, the separation that assists progress, the struggles that accompany progress, and the secret of making progress, simple obedience to God's word. This was the key for the new generation. It hasn't changed. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee thy word. We thank thee that these ancient articles, they cross the centuries. They speak to us with a voice relevant to our present day. We think of all the temptations and snares that surround us. We think of the fools that occupy our paths as serious obstacles to spiritual enjoyment. We ask, Lord, that thou will give us a spiritual courage and conviction, that we might engage in spiritual conflict, that we might obey thy word, so that we might encompass the wealthy inheritance which thou hast placed at our disposal. We are ashamed that for all the time we haven't made more progress. We're ashamed that so many years have passed and we spend so much of our energy bickering and in strife and in carnal pursuits. Lord, deliver us and help us. We thank thee that headway can be made. We ask that thou wilt raise up in this very assembly an additional number of spiritual Joshuas and Calebs so that the new generation may have guidance
for thine eternal glory. We ask for blessing as we seek thine help for these forthcoming nights in thy will, and blessing upon thy people, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.